Well, we are in week two of our Advent series as we are walking our way through the book of Ruth and really seeing how God used the people in that story to pave the way or prepare the way for the coming of Christ that we celebrate at Christmas. And last week we saw that there were quite a few parallels between these two stories, and those parallels are no coincidence. There's no coincidence that the events of the book of Ruth largely take place in Bethlehem. In fact, the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem really is due in large part to the events that take place in the book of Ruth. Last week we looked at the parallel specifically between Mary in the Christmas story and Ruth. And we saw that the Christmas story is a story of a young woman who made a radical commitment of faith to God and then journeyed to Bethlehem where she gave birth to a son that would change the world. The story of Ruth is a story of a young woman who makes a radical commitment of faith to God, journeys to Bethlehem, gives birth to a son who through whom the world would ultimately be changed. And so last week we focused on the women in these stories, and this week we're going to change that up a little bit and focus on the men, because the book of Ruth and the Christmas story could also be looked at this way. Both stories are, they're not just the stories of these young women, they're the stories of righteous men who offered kindness and protection and provision to a couple of young women in their times of need. And once again, we're going to walk our way through chapter 2 as we did last week, a little bit here at a time. But when we left Ruth and Naomi last week, in chapter 1, they had just arrived back in Bethlehem with nothing. 10 years earlier, when Naomi left for Moab from Bethlehem, she left with a husband and two sons. And then 10 years later, she returns at the end of the famine with nothing. Just her daughter-in-law who wouldn't let her go. Ruth was from Moab and had married one of Naomi's sons. And when her sons died, Ruth also became, just as Naomi was, a widow. And it would have been, she could have easily stayed in Moab. It's likely she was a young woman. She probably would have remarried there. She might have had a family of her own in Moab. But she committed herself to Naomi. She committed herself to Naomi's people. But most importantly, she committed herself to Naomi's God, the God of Israel. And she chose to go to Bethlehem, where it was unlikely that she would marry again. It was unlikely that she would have children. And it was uncertain exactly what would happen to her when she got there. Enter Boaz. The book of Ruth is not just a short story. It's a type of story that we all like. It's a love story. We all like a good love story. I was going to say we all love a good love story, but that seemed redundant. It's the story of Ruth and Boaz. It's a story of faith and love and commitment resulting in the birth of a child through whom would come a future ruler of Israel, arguably the greatest ruler that Israel ever knew. Or I guess you could say two of the greatest rulers that Israel had ever known. And the predominant thing that we learn about Boaz in this chapter as we're introduced to him is that he is a righteous man. Now, I'm going to use the term man only because we talked about the women last week, but this also applies to women, that these are the qualities and signs of a righteous person. And so when you hear me saying that over and over again, I know you understand. I'm talking about just righteousness in people. But what is a righteous man? What are the qualities? What does a righteous man look like? How does a righteous man act? Well, as we meet Boaz this morning, I want us to look at five characteristics that we see in this chapter of a righteous man that we see in the life of Boaz. So beginning at verse 1 there in Ruth 2, it says, "One day Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go out in the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it.' Naomi replied, 'All right, my daughter, go ahead.' So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. As it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you,' he said. 'The Lord bless you,' the harvesters replied." So the first thing that we see there about Boaz is that a righteous man puts God first in his life. As chapter 2 starts, we learn a very important tidbit about Boaz. He's related to Naomi through her husband. Now, that fact will become very important as the story goes on. So hold on to that tidbit. But we also learn that he's a man of standing. He's a landowner. He's got people who work under him, and which means he probably has some power. He has some wealth. He has some influence, and he has a good reputation in the community. And even after those first opening verses, there you do get the sense that, if you don't know anything else about the story, you get the sense that Boaz is going to figure as a large character. He's going to play an important part in this story. And in verse 2 there, we see Ruth make a decision that will alter the course of history. If you remember, as we said last week, Ruth and Naomi come back to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, when God gave Israel the law, you got to remember Ruth is that she's a foreigner. She's a Moabite woman in Israel. When God gave Israel the law back in Leviticus, he made provision for foreigners and poor people on the land. In Leviticus, it says, "When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you." Now, somewhere along the line, Ruth was probably aware that there was a provision here, and she qualified as both. She qualified as poor and a foreigner. And so she decides to take advantage of this provision in the law that God has made, and she wants to glean on the edge of the fields to gather some food. And when she does, and I love how the text reads, "As it happened, it just so happens that the field that she finds herself in belongs to a man called Boaz." Now, the narrator is having a little bit of fun with us here because he knows, and if you know the story, we know this, there's no coincidence that she's in this field that belongs to Boaz. This is a God incident. This is God providentially pushing Ruth, I guess you could say, in a certain direction to say, "I think you need to go to this. I think you need to go to this field here because something big is about to happen." And so, and we can see God's hand clearly at work in these events. And in verse 4, we finally get to meet Boaz. And we see there in his greeting how he greets, you know, you think of some bosses, I guess you could say, some people of power don't tend to greet people in this way. I could imagine Boaz being the type of person, if I didn't know anything about him, it wouldn't surprise me if he'd have walked up and go, "You know, the stuff's not going to harvest itself. Come on, guys. Your time is money. Money is time." No. The first thing out of Boaz's mouth is, "The Lord be with you." Now, I'm a little disappointed because I was expecting somebody to shoot back at me, "And also with you." But nobody did that. But that's kind of the greeting that he gets in return from his workers. It doesn't seem to be a surprise. Nobody's left speechless. They say, "The Lord bless you." So there's this understanding of the quality of person that Boaz is between him and his workers. A righteous man puts God first in his life. It didn't occur to him to worry about his money or worry about his harvest. He wanted to greet his workers and greet the people in the name of the Lord. And we see this we see this quality not just because you could say, well, anybody could say the Lord be with you. Obviously, anybody could do that. But we see this play out in how he carries himself in the story. Moving on to verses 5 through 10. And it's here that we're really starting. It's here where the love story starts to take shape a little bit. Then Boaz asked his foreman, "Who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to?" And the foreman replied, "She is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She's been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter." Boaz went over and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well." Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. "I am only a foreigner." Well, we come to that critical part in any love story. Boy meets girl, girl meets boy. Now, Boaz, again, is a wealthy landowner. He's got a lot of harvesters working in his fields, plenty of poor people probably gleaning along the edges, but he notices Ruth. And he asks his foreman about her. And you notice his foreman doesn't even call her by name, which it doesn't necessarily mean anything. He might not have known her name, but he did know that she was a Moabite. He knew that she was a foreigner. He also knew that she had returned to Bethlehem when Naomi came back, and so he was at least aware of who she was. But she's the Moabite. That's her identity in the story. She's the Moabite that came back after all this bad stuff happened to Naomi. She's a foreigner. She's an outsider. She doesn't really belong here. But Boaz not only notices her, he goes up to her and he addresses her kindly. I mean, he calls her daughter. He encourages Ruth to continue gleaning in his fields. Doesn't just tell her to continue gleaning in his fields. He says, don't go to any other field. And you see those girls over there, where they go, you follow them. He's setting her up for success, basically. Maybe he knows that these girls like to drop a lot of grain behind them because they're not very good at what they do. But he knows that if Ruth comes, she's going to get the pick of what they forget. You know, who knows? But he's wanting to put her in a position where she's taken care of. And he tells his men not to bother her, which leads me to believe that the nature of men has not changed in some centuries. Because even though she was a foreigner, he probably knew that his guys, she was vulnerable. His guys, if they weren't going to do something to her, they might have catcalled her, if there was any such thing as catcalling in ancient Israel. So he wants to make sure that she's protected from his boys, and he even gives her permission to, when she gets thirsty, when she gets tired, you don't even have to go find water. You can come drink from the water that everybody else is drinking from. And that's the second thing that we see about Boaz there. He not only puts God first in his life, he also shows kindness. And this is one of the ways that we see that he puts God first in his life. He shows kindness to those in need. And Ruth is shocked. She's astounded. She knows her place as a foreigner. And yet this wealthy Israelite man not only takes notice of her, he shows her kindness when she's in need. You know, she's gathering food not because she doesn't have anything better to do. She's hungry. You know, her and Naomi return with nothing. She's going out to provide for her mother-in-law. She's going out and she has no ability to do anything for him in return. And it's interesting what we see in Boaz there is that we see that he puts God first in his life because he's putting something into practice that Jesus wouldn't teach about or talk about for a few centuries after this. In Luke 14, this is what Jesus says. He says, this is the best way to give. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then, at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Boaz is putting a teaching of Christ into practice centuries before Jesus even vocalizes it. Boaz was one of those, I don't know if I would call him rare, but he was one of those kind of significant people in Israel who understood that God blessed them to be a blessing to others. And he's living this out. He's practicing this. That's truly unselfish giving. A righteous man shows kindness to those in need. Now, Ruth reminds Boaz of something that he was probably already, well, I know he was aware of it because his foreman told him. She reminds him that she's a foreigner. And then she asks Boaz why he's showing her such kindness. In verse 11, Boaz replies, he says, yes, I know, Boaz replied. But I also know everything about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. He not only has that quality within him, he can see that in other people. He sees that in Ruth. When he looks at Ruth, he doesn't see a poor foreigner who can't do anything for him. He sees the same woman that we met last week. He sees the woman who made this radical commitment to go with her mother-in-law, to take care of her mother-in-law, not just until her mother-in-law died, but even beyond her entire life. She committed herself to God and his people for the rest of her life. He sees someone who's like-minded in their faith, somebody who kind of understands what God requires and what God desires, someone who is seeking to please God. So rather than try to hold his pedigree and his bloodline over her head or treat her as somebody that he has power over, he does what a righteous man would do. He encourages her in her walk with the Lord. And that's number three. A righteous man encourages people in their walk with the Lord. I love how he puts that. The words of blessing, may the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge. He knows why she's there. She's not there to try to skim off the people of Israel or anything like that. She's come to take refuge under the wings of the God of Israel, the same God he takes refuge under. May the God of Israel reward you for what you have done. I wonder, in our lives, how many people do we encounter who are just like Ruth? They're people of faith. They're just doing the best that they can. They don't have much. On the surface, it doesn't look like they have a whole lot to offer. They're just trying to find refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. How often does it occur to you to just encourage them? How often do you feel the need to come alongside someone just to help them in their, no other motive, just to help them in their journey with God? I think that's a good challenge for every one of us, to encourage each other, to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep our eyes on Christ, and to find our refuge under his wings and to look to him for our strength. We definitely see that Ruth was encouraged by these words of Boaz. In verse 13, she says, I hope I continue to please you, sir. I was struck by those words. I read through this, I don't know how many times. I think it was this morning as I was going back through this. I hadn't really caught that. You want to know what an appropriate response to grace is? Ruth's words right there. There's no sense of obligation there. There's no sense of she's humbly responding, knowing that Boaz has offered her something that she absolutely doesn't deserve. She doesn't have any claim on. She's not even wanting to please him so that she can get more. You can see in Ruth's heart that she just, man, you've been so kind to me. I hope you still continue to find favor in me. Just, we respond to God's grace that way. You know, going back, talking about the parable of the prodigal son. One of those sons responded to grace the same way that Ruth did. Dad, I don't deserve this. In fact, I don't even deserve to be called your son anymore. And his father poured his blessing out on him that he did not deserve. The other one, on the other hand, thought he'd done enough already. He should be getting all of the benefits. And he gives us a textbook example of how not to respond to grace. But Ruth, I love those words. She says, I just hope I continue to please you. She expresses her humble gratitude to him for his kindness, even though she doesn't even meet the rank of one of his Hebrew servants. A righteous man encourages people in their walk with the Lord. Looking at verses 14 through 16. At mealtime, Boaz called to her, "Come over here and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in the sour wine." So he sat with his harvesters, and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. She ate all she wanted and still had some left over. When Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her, and pull out some heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. Let her pick them up and don't give her a hard time." You notice he decides, I need to say a second time to my guys, don't harass her. Don't bother her. But he shows her even more kindness. You realize the only obligation Boaz had to her was to allow her to glean on the edge of his field, according to the law. And I would bet even by this time, certain people had found loopholes as to why they shouldn't even allow for, why they should could get away with not even doing that. But we see Boaz go so far and above what is required of him, even by the law. He shows her kindness by providing a solid meal for her. And this is the fourth thing that we see about a righteous man. A righteous man protects and provides. He doesn't just provide for her. You notice, like I said, he gives that second little tag there, and leave her alone. Don't bother her. Now, this may have been the first good meal Ruth had in a while. We don't know the details. We don't know. We know that she ate all she wanted, and she even had more left over. And then Boaz, again, he goes over above. He gives additional orders and instructions to his men. Typically, the harvesters, when they would go through, or the gleaners, when they would come following, they were only supposed to pick up the stuff that fell, the stuff that got missed and wasn't gathered. Ruth has special permission to glean even among the sheaves, even among the stuff that's already been bound together. And on top of that, in almost a kind of ornery, flirty way, Boaz says, "Oh, and go ahead and just drop some on purpose for her, and let her pick them up." As you know, you almost get the sense that Boaz is wanting Ruth to know, "I'm interested." Hey, it was the ancient Israel way of flirting. Can you imagine that now? If you were walking along, you're walking in the grocery store, and you just happen to drop items behind you. You're like, "I just want this girl to know that I'm interested." Most of us are married in here. You probably shouldn't do that. Unless it's your wife. And then she's going to wonder what's wrong with you. Where was I? He tells him to pull out extra stalks, extra things, and leave behind. So once again, he puts her under his protection. He's making sure that she's provided for. And this is all happening in one day. This is the first time that Ruth shows up at his field. He's already told the men not to touch her. Now he tells them not to harass her. And I look at that example of Boaz, and then I look at men in our society. Man, there are too many men in our society, and sadly in the church, who have no idea what a real man looks like. Don't be like that. Be like Boaz. Boaz is a picture of what real manhood looks like. All this talk you hear about alpha male, if that's what an alpha male is, I want to be like Boaz. I want to be one who protects and provides. He puts God first in his life. He shows kindness to those in need. He encouraged Ruth in her walk with the Lord. He protected and provided for her. And what was the result? The fifth quality is really a quality that's a result of the other four being in place. Look at verse 17. So Ruth gathered barley there all day, and when she beat out the grain that evening, it filled an entire basket. She carried it back into town and showed it to her mother-in-law. Ruth also gave her the roasted grain that was left over from her meal. So Ruth works hard all day long, and when she threshes out the grain she had gathered, she had a hole that New Living doesn't give you the specific measurement. She gathered an entire ephah of grain. Now, I know most of us don't deal with ephahs on a daily basis. You can't go to Hy-Vee and measure out an ephah of something. And if you did, it would be a lot. An ephah is about 30 pounds. This was a significant amount of grain that Ruth got to take home with her. It would be food for her and Naomi that would last about a month. Most of the gleaners, the people coming along, they would be happy to get food for the rest of the day and maybe even the next. Ruth goes home with a whole sackful of grain. And not only that, the meal that she had during the mealtime, she takes the leftovers that she had from that home. It wasn't one of those things where Boaz wants to take that from her. He lets her keep that and take that. She put leftovers in a doggy bag and took them back to Naomi. And here's where we see this last quality of a righteous man. God uses a righteous man to bless others. Obviously, Ruth is blessed in this situation, but Naomi, through Ruth, because of Boaz's kindness, is also the recipient of the blessing. God uses a righteous man to bless others. And I like this exchange after this between Naomi and Ruth in verse 19. Where did you gather all this grain today? Well, she knew that Ruth had gone, but she didn't know where, what field she had been in. Where did you gather all this grain today? Naomi asked. Where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you. So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man in whose field she had worked. She said, the man I worked with today is named Boaz. Light bulb. Boaz. Naomi knows that name. May the Lord bless him, Naomi told her daughter-in-law. He is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. Which might have sounded odd to Ruth how that worked out until she filled in the little detail. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers. Now here we are introduced, the New Living Translation uses the term family redeemer. We're introduced to a concept that will become very important as the story goes on, the kinsman redeemer. Some of you have heard that term before. We'll talk more about that next week. But it's going to figure largely into the story here, and it will figure largely into the story that this points to. Ruth tells Naomi more good news. In verse 21, she says, "Then Ruth said, 'What's more, Boaz even told me to come back and stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is completed.'" "Good," Naomi exclaimed. "Do as he said, my daughter. Stay with his young women right through the whole harvest. You might be harassed in other fields, but you'll be safe with him." Naomi's been gone for 10 years. At least 10 years. This is not a one-off, one-day fluke with Boaz. These are characteristics of his integrity, his character. She knows the type of person Boaz is. It wasn't as if he just sees this random woman in his field that he decides to have compassion on, and then the next day he just gets on with his life. This comes out of the very being of who Boaz is. Ruth would continue to glean safely and probably very productively in Boaz's field throughout the entire harvest. And if that's not enough, in verse 23, we find that Boaz has even given a further blessing. "So Ruth worked alongside the women in Boaz's fields and gathered grain with them until the end of the barley harvest. Then she continued working with them until the wheat harvest in early summer. All the while, she lived with her mother-in-law." So Ruth not only gets a blessing through the barley harvest, but for the wheat harvest as well. The barley harvest lasted about 3 weeks, and the wheat harvest another 4 weeks beyond that. So for 7 weeks, Ruth... Now, did she bring home 30 pounds of grain every day? I don't know. She might have. But for 7 weeks, Ruth is the undeserving, unmerited recipient of the blessing of Boaz. He provides for her. He protects her. He shows her his kindness. And it was all because of the godly, gentle, kind character of Boaz. You see, God uses a righteous person to bless others. You want your life to be a blessing to others? Then follow God first and foremost. It's that character first in Boaz's life is the most important. He put God first in his life. Follow God first and foremost, and then allow Him to form His righteousness in you. Allow Him to shape that kindness, to shape that desire to provide and protect within you, and He will use you as a blessing to others. Now you might be wondering, some of you probably not, what this has to do with the Christmas story. Well, the Christmas story is also the story of a righteous man who offered kindness, protection, and provision to a young woman in her time of need. In Matthew 1, we meet Joseph. And it says this: "Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet: 'Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God is with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus." You notice the words that were used to describe Joseph: He was a righteous man. He put God first in his life, as we see from his obedience all through this story. He showed kindness to Mary when he found out she was pregnant. What's incredible to me is that even the way that he would have gone about ending the relationship shows you the type of person that Joseph was. He was going to do it quietly. He didn't want to shame her. He didn't want to ruin her life. He knew she was going to have enough problems as it was. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. But when God spoke to him through the angel, he took Mary home as his wife and provided for her as a husband provides for his wife. Joseph is to Boaz what Mary is to Ruth. Both men, according to their law and rights, and boy, we don't hear enough about rights now, do we? I'm happy with rights. I'm glad we have rights. But you realize both men, according to law and their rights, they could have acted and treated both of those women very, very differently than they did. Like I said, Boaz had no obligation beyond just passively letting Ruth about her business to get what she could get. Joseph, according to the law, could have done much worse than Boaz had to. I mean, he could have really just ruined Mary's life. It was his right to do so. But he didn't. He was a righteous man, just as Boaz was a righteous man. And here again, we have this incredible parallel. I've said it multiple times, but I'm going to say it again. Between the story of Ruth and the Christmas story. The book of Ruth and the Christmas story are both stories of righteous men who offered kindness, protection, and provision to two young women in their times of need. That's their legacy. We don't know a whole lot about Joseph beyond the early days of Jesus' life. We really don't know a whole lot about Boaz beyond the book of Ruth. But what we do know is what we read in these two stories. These were incredible, godly men who, in a moment where they could have done something very, very different, they reflected the character. It's interesting. Joseph reflected the character of his son, or you know, the one that he would raise as his son. Usually it works the other way around, doesn't it? The kid's supposed to reflect the character of the old man. No, it's the old man was reflecting the character of the one that he would raise and call Jesus. What will our legacies be? How will we be remembered? You know, the only reason we talk about Boaz and Joseph is because of who their lives point to. It's not about Boaz and Joseph. It's about who they reflect. How do you become a righteous person? How do you become that type of person? Well, it's only through the grace of Jesus that any of us can be made righteous. Paul said in Philippians 3 that his goal was to gain Christ and become one with him. And this is after he lists off all this list of accomplishments, all of these amazing things that he could have been known for, and it was all garbage. Because he had one thing in mind. He knew that the one ultimately he needed to reflect in his life, and the one who ultimately could do in his life what mattered, was Jesus. He knew that his own skill and worth couldn't make him righteous. It was only through his faith in Christ and his righteousness that not only Paul, but every single one of us are made righteous. When it comes down to it, there's only one truly righteous person. And it's, spoiler alert, Jesus. And we see in Boaz, we see in Joseph, what that looks like. Our calling is to put our faith in Christ, to put him first and foremost in our lives. And then through that, through Him, we become the righteous people who show kindness, who protect and provide, and through whom people are blessed because of. I hadn't planned on adding those two words in that message, and there they are. It's funny how those just keep popping up, aren't they? But it's only through that that He can do that in us, just as He did through Boaz and through Joseph. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this example, both of Boaz and of Joseph. And we pray that just as our desire was to reflect the humble obedience of Ruth and Mary last week, as they submitted in radical obedience to You, not knowing what the outcomes were going to be, not knowing what they would have to go through in the meantime, but trusting in Your promises. Ruth, it's arguable that Ruth didn't even know what Your promises were. But she had seen enough in her mother-in-law, and maybe her father-in-law and her husband and her brother-in-law, maybe she saw that in them, the character of who You are. And so she sought to attach her life not only to her mother-in-law and not only to Your people, but to You. In the same way, we see in the one who would become her husband, Boaz, this character of one who puts You first in their lives. One who is not concerned about what he's going to get out of blessing, but one because of You, who You have made him to be, is kind and provides. We may not provide in the same way, you know, that Boaz did to Ruth, but we can speak a word of encouragement. We can provide a shoulder to cry on to those who need one. We can provide just the our presence in someone's life who's alone. And may You make us aware, may You shape us as we seek to put You first. May You shape us into those who are people of character and integrity, who we want to encourage those that we see on their journey, regardless of who they are. May we seek to support and provide in any way that we can for them. And may You, through us, be a blessing to everyone that we come into contact with. That's our desire. We've been talking about this for months. That's what we want to be. We want to be people who are blessed because of who we are, because of who You have made us to be. Our names might not be remembered in the same way that Boaz and Joseph's names are remembered. In fact, I can guarantee we probably won't be remembered. But if we're remembered as those who were faithful to You as our King and as our Lord, as if we are remembered as those, as you said in that gospel reading, as those at the resurrection, that if that's when our blessing comes, may we just walk in obedience to You, knowing that You have poured Your grace on us, and may we respond in the same way that Ruth did. We just hope we continue to please You. We want to live our lives in ways that make You smile. We want to live our lives in ways that clearly reflect You to those around us. We pray that in whatever is in our lives that might be standing in the way of that, may You put Your finger on that. May we be quick to submit those things to You and take whatever steps that You would call us to take to allow You and Your grace to reshape and reform those areas of our lives that don't reflect You, where You're not first and foremost, where we struggle with kindness, where we need to take a step forward in encouragement to others, whatever that might look like, Lord, we pray that you would show that to us, and we want to move in obedience towards you as you give us the grace to be obedient to you, Lord. We pray that we'd speak to our hearts as we sing this closing song, that we would understand that it's your presence in our lives that makes the difference. It makes a difference in our lives. It makes a difference in how we respond to those around us. And so may your presence in our lives be evident in all that we say and do. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.